22:14-22 says, "When the hour came, Jesus and his apostles reclined at the table, and he said to them, 'I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God.' After taking the cup, he gave thanks and said, 'Take this and divide it among you. For I tell you, I will not drink again from the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes.' And he took the bread and gave thanks and broke it and gave it to them, saying, 'This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, after the supper, he took the cup, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you.' But the hand of him who is going to betray me is with mine on the table. The Son of Man will go as it has been decreed, but woe to that man who betrays him." So I am one of the lucky ones who got invited to the Passover with Jesus. He chose a private room in a private house for us to eat beautifully spiced lamb and unleavened bread, and there was grape juice to drink. I can hear the sounds from outside our room where there are other people celebrating the Passover. Imagine yourself at that table with us. This Passover meal sets the stage for the events that are about to unfold. We had heard Jesus talk about his suffering and death many times, but we didn't really understand what that meant. We didn't understand how this Passover meal would become more than the Passover, and that it would be life-changing. I loved it when Jesus talked and said he eagerly desired, which means he really, really, really wanted to eat this Passover with us. How lucky are we that we get to hang out with Jesus. At the start of the meal, his first act was to give thanks and to drink some of the grape juice and then pass it to each of us. Jesus is modelling being a servant. He is serving us. He is among us, his disciples, and serving us. Amazing, because he is such a great leader, a great role model, and I am so glad I'm a disciple of his. At the start of the meal, his first act was to give thanks and to drink some of the grape juice, and then pass it to each of us. And then he reminded us again that something significant was going to happen, because he wouldn't drink with us until the kingdom of God comes. And then we looked at each other questioningly. What does that mean? What are you thinking when he says this? Then he gave thanks and broke the bread, saying, "This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." We had a great discussion about the word remembrance, which is a doing word, an ongoing word. It's not simply a memory of a distant past. It connects the past with the present and into the future. Jesus is reminding us to remember him and his attitude and his servant heart and his body given for us. Jesus gave us a lot to think about while we shared this meal, and when he spoke at the end of the meal, he again took the cup but didn't drink from it, and he didn't share it with us. He talked about a new covenant made with his blood for us. That blew me away. A covenant is a relational agreement. Here he is telling me that he was going to pour out his blood for me, pay the biggest price there is, and it was for me, done intentionally. I was astounded and asked myself, why would he do that? As we are sitting here celebrating the Passover, where the Israelites were saved by the spilling of blood, and Jesus is talking about a new covenant with his blood, what does that mean? What does that mean to you? I'm getting worried now because Jesus is speaking knowingly and confidently of what is about to happen. Jesus knows his destiny, and he tells us that the events to follow have been decreed. But then he springs on us that someone sitting at this table will betray him. A sense of dread hangs over our gathering as we look at each other and wonder who is going to start these events. We don't know whether to be happy or sad. Imagine being one of the disciples and sitting in that room and hearing your best friend, mentor, and leader telling you that he's shown you how to live your life and what to do for others, and that he is leaving soon. So I imagine myself there, enjoying the fellowship, the food, and the discussion, and pondering the future. And then I would say, thank you, Jesus, for equipping me, for giving me your heart, and showing me how to do and how to be. And then I'm wondering, what's next?
Jesus went out as usual to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples followed him. On reaching that place, he said to them, "Pray that you will not fall into temptation." Some translations include the word continually here. Pray continually that you will not fall into temptation. He withdrew about a stone's throw beyond them, knelt down, and he prayed, "Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me. Yet not my will, but yours be done." And again in the Amplified it says, "Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me. Yet not my will, but always yours be done." An angel from heaven appeared to him and strengthened him. And being in anguish, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground. When he rose from prayer and went back to the disciples, he found them asleep, exhausted from sorrow. "Why are you sleeping?" he asked. "Get up and pray that you will not fall into temptation." Mount of Olives wasn't much of a mountain really, more of a hill, but it did have a view over the small mount where the temple was. There are often celebrations up there overlooking the temple. It was an easy walk up to the olive grove where we often went, and it was cooler there, especially as it was evening. There was an olive press. That's why it's called Gethsemane. It's not a garden like you might think, but a place where olives were grown and then pressed to make oil. A quiet place, a pleasant one. You could hear the birds. It wasn't like the cemetery area nearby that was bare with all the graves. We often went there with Jesus to pray, but tonight was different. Tonight was not pleasant. Jesus' spirit was so heavy, even if we'd been okay, we would have still felt sad. But I already felt sad, so sad. Sadder in a way that I'd never felt before. I was sad that all the wonderful things that we'd been doing might be going to end. I couldn't imagine what it would be like without Jesus. I was feeling a real sense of loss, a loss of direction or purpose even. Who would I be without Jesus? Could we go on? Could I go on without Jesus with me to guide me? A real fear of what it might be like gripped me physically. But mostly I felt a deep sadness because my leader, my mentor, my friend, this amazing man who had taught me so much, this man I had seen do incredible things and who, with his support, even I had been able to accomplish incredible things. He said he was going to die. And I was really just starting to comprehend that this was real. I heard him pray that he not have to go through with it. But at the same time, he clearly yielded to God's will and not his own. It was a beautiful prayer. It captured in one breath both Jesus' strong desire not to suffer and his submission to his Father. The fear of what he knew was coming, coupled with his overriding desire to submit to the will of his Father, was both frightening and inspiring. And then imagine this. All he asked me to do was pray. Just to stay near him and pray. That wasn't much to ask from his friends, people who loved him. And he didn't ask us to pray for him and what was going to happen to him. He asked me to pray for myself that I don't fall into temptation. It almost made me wonder, could I? Could I be the one? Could I be tempted to betray him? He asked me to stay and pray, and I couldn't even do that. I was so tired, I was so sad, and I felt so heavy that my eyes closed and I slept. I can't imagine what could tempt me not to follow Jesus, to betray him. Can you? Then when he woke us up, I was mortified. I'd let my friend down and he looked distraught. It was like he'd been sweating blood and it was on his face and his arms. He had only asked us to stay with him and I had let him down. But still, he didn't ask us to pray for him. He asked us again to pray that I don't fall into temptation. He asked us to pray that continually. So I wish I'd really been there, literally been there, and been able to stay awake with Jesus. And I still get that choice today, we all do. I hope I will heed his call on my life. This prayer is just as relevant to you and me today, and I pray that I don't fall into temptation. And I'm wondering what's going to happen next.
Thank you, Roger and Deborah, for those significant readings and just those reflections on the Word of God. It was just beautiful. Thank you. Romans 6:23 says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord." The Message paraphrase puts it this way: work hard for sin your whole life and your pension is death. But God's gift is real life, eternal life, delivered by Jesus, our Master. I want us all to just grasp afresh today that eternal life is a gift from God. It's a gift. It's not something that we can earn. It's not something that must be paid back. When we receive this gift, we need to appreciate the fact that it is a gift. I don't know about you, but when I receive a gift from someone, from a loved one or whatever, I don't usually say, "How much do I owe you?" When someone says, "I've got a gift for you," I graciously receive that gift. I never offer to pay for it. Now, if someone comes up and says, "You know, would you like this?" They don't actually say it's a gift. Well, then, you know, I might feel a little obligated to say, "How much do I owe you?" or whatever. But when we read the scripture, we see that God says eternal life is a free gift. It's a gift from God. It's not something of our own doing. Our salvation is a gift from God. This is what Ephesians chapter 2 verses 8 and 9 says. God saved you by His grace when you believed. And you can't take credit for this. It is a gift from God. Salvation is not a reward for the good things that we've done. So none of us can boast about it. You know, He saved us because of His mercy, not because of the good things that we do. Thank the Lord, there are some good things that we do, but we need to understand that does not earn us salvation. It's a free gift. This free gift of eternal life is available to us because Jesus died, because He was buried, and because He rose again from the dead. And this is what we remember at Easter. This is what we're remembering today, the death of Jesus. On Sunday, we will celebrate the resurrection of our Lord. This is Easter. This is the message of Easter. It's a message of a free gift of salvation to all of mankind. In Luke chapter 23... let's just go a little bit further on from what Roger and Deborah were reading a little bit earlier. Luke 23 and verse 33 says this: when they came to the place called the Skull, they nailed Him, that's Jesus, to the cross. And the criminals were also crucified, one on His right hand and one on His left. Now, the scripture says that this place was called the Skull. It is also called Calvary. The reason that it is called Calvary is because the Latin word for skull is Calvaria. And so as much of English comes from a Latin root, and so therefore if the skull is Calvaria in Latin, we have taken it on board as English-speaking people and called it Calvary. Calvary. According to the Bible, when Jesus was nailed to that cross and put up there between the two criminals, He didn't actually say a lot. In many ways, it was what was prophesied by the prophet Isaiah, you know, that Jesus just accepted it like a lamb just is silent. So was Jesus. He didn't say a lot. But what He did say was very, very significant. So we move on to the next verse of Luke 23, verse 34. And this is what Jesus said, having been nailed to the cross and placed up there between two criminals who were paying the price for their sins, for their mistakes. And this is what Jesus said, recorded in the New Living Translation this way. Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing." Father, forgive them. Father, forgive them. Not a lot. Not a lot said by Jesus, but so significant. And right now, this morning, I want us to take those three words. Father, forgive them. and just focus on what that actually means to us today, more than 2,000 years after that event that took place on the place called the Skull, that we in English Christendom call Calvary. He said, Father. The term Father speaks of intimacy. God the Father had an intimate relationship with God the Son, Jesus. No matter what Jesus was going through, he consistently looked to the Father. We can read that through the Gospels. When Jesus had to make a big decision, he got alone. He got intimate with the Father. He talked to the Father. He allowed the Father to speak to him. There was this intimate relationship. The Father was with him. And Jesus says, Father, Father. Jesus called on his Father in his time of need. He taught his disciples to pray this way, Our Father. We pray, Our Father. Jesus is on the cross. He says, Father. We need to understand that Jesus wanted us to have the same level of intimacy with the Father that he had. That no matter what situation we find ourselves in, that we will be those that would say, Our Father. 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 Because of Jesus' sacrifice at Calvary, we can have that intimate relationship with our Heavenly Father, the one who created us, the one who knows us best, the one from whom we can continually draw strength. Father, forgive. I don't know about you, but if that was me on the cross, I don't think that forgiveness would have been one of the first things on my mind. I think the Father would have been like, whoa, I need you, Father. But his second word there, he says, Father, then he says, forgive. I would have been like, Father, destroy. Father, get me out of here. But the heart of Jesus was forgive. Forgive. Father, forgive. He could have prayed, Father, take away my pain. He could have prayed, Father, lessen my suffering. He could have prayed, Father, condemn them. But he prayed for humanity's greatest need to be met. And our greatest need, church, is forgiveness. That's the thing that humanity needs more than anything. Forgiveness. Jesus knew, and he knew then, and he still knows that forgiveness is what people need the most. You know, we've all hurt someone, or someone has hurt us. It's just a part of being a human being who lives in a sin-damaged world. We don't live in the Garden of Eden anymore. Sin entered the world. We are still in that era where sin exists. We live in a sin-damaged world. So it is definite that somewhere along the line, we who live in this fallen world are going to do something to someone or say something to someone that is wrong. And the same is going to happen in reverse. Someone is going to do something or say something toward us that is wrong. Because we live in this sin-damaged world. We need to forgive and we need to ask for forgiveness. But the one we need forgiveness from the most, the one humanity needs forgiveness from the most is God. The Father. to forgive. That's what we need. The powerful thing about being forgiven from our sins also is that God forgets. As far as the east is from the west, our sin is removed from us. He forgives us and He forgets what we've done, and He gives us a fresh start. This is our Father. Father, forgive them. We get an opportunity if we receive the forgiveness of the Father through the price that Jesus paid for our sins. Our life becomes a fresh canvas on which God can paint a masterpiece. Many people feel like they're useless. Many people feel in our world like they've got nothing to offer, nothing to give. But our God wants to build a masterpiece of any life that says, Father, forgive me. All we have to do is ask. He doesn't say, oh, you've got to pay a big price. There's a lot you're going to have to prove. You see, He doesn't have to ask that of us because Jesus has paid the price. He just says, your sins are forgiven. It can't be that easy. It couldn't possibly be that easy. Surely, if I say, Father, forgive me, He's going to say, if you do this and you do that and you do this and you do that, and when you've done all that, come and see me again and I'll give you something else to do. And when you've done all that, I'll say, all right, you're free. We simply say, Father, forgive. And He says, your sins are forgiven. I love what Ephesians 2 verse 10 says. We are God's masterpiece. He's created us anew in Christ Jesus, so that we can do the good things that He planned for us long ago. He said, Father, forgive them. Who's the them? Who's the them? Well, I'll tell you who the them is. Everyone responsible for Jesus' death. Oh, okay. So what you're talking about there, Dale, is the Roman soldiers that, you know, that whipped Him, and the Roman soldiers that put nails into His hands, and all the religious leaders that incited the crowd into a frenzy where they all said, crucify Him, crucify Him, crucify Him. All those people, they're the them. Father, forgive them. All those that caused His death, all those responsible for His death. And yes, it was to forgive them. But I've got news for us all today. We are all responsible for the death of Jesus. All of us sent Jesus to the cross at Calvary. Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned. All fall short of God's glorious standard. Oh, I'm so thankful today on this Good Friday that Jesus said, Father, forgive them. And I'm a part of the them. And you're part of them. And everyone watching on live stream, you're part of the them. Father, forgive them. We are forgiven today because of what Jesus did on our behalf. But we've got to make a choice. We've got to choose to say, Father, forgive me. We've got to make a choice today, like the criminals on either side of Jesus. One of them was mocking Jesus while the other one said, I deserve to die for what I've done. But this man does not deserve to take this punishment. And he looks at Jesus and says, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus said, when you've done this and when you've done that and when you prove this and when you prove that. No, Jesus said, today you will be with me in paradise. That's the power of the gospel. This is not, following Jesus is not a works-based faith. It's faith to receive the free gift of eternal life. And when he's building that masterpiece in us, guess what? We long to do what is right. We love to do what is good. Because he's changed us simply by us saying, Lord, remember me like that criminal on the cross. They had a choice. Both those men beside Jesus had a choice to choose life or to choose death. And one of them chose death while the other one chose life. We can choose sin or we can choose the Savior. What's it going to be? That's what I want us to contemplate right now. To choose life is to choose an eternal relationship with our loving Heavenly Father, because Jesus paid the price for our forgiveness, for our freedom, and eternal life. Ryan, you could come right now, thanks. And you know what happened that day at Calvary is the most significant thing in the life of any human being. So many people just don't know it. They don't know and don't realize that we don't have to live with this weight of guilt and shame and brokenness. We can know what it is to have that weight lifted off us and for our brokenness to be healed. We can know that because of what Jesus did at Calvary. Because of Calvary, our sins are forgiven. Because of Calvary, we don't have to live with that guilt and shame. Because of Calvary, our salvation is complete. I love what 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18 says. It says, Christ suffered for our sins once for all time. He never sinned, but he died for sinners to bring you safely home to God. I wonder if this morning, here in the room here in Graham Court, or whether in your own living room or lounge room or wherever you're watching this live stream, I wonder if you just bow your heads with me. I wonder if we could just apply to our life this morning the words that Jesus spoke on that cross. Place we call Calvary. He said, Father, forgive them. We don't have to live with the pain that sin causes in our life. We can be free of that in just a moment. All we need to do is accept the free gift that the Lord wants to give to us of eternal life, forgiveness, a fresh start, the beginnings of a masterpiece that he wants to build of your life. All we have to do is say, Jesus, I accept you as my Savior, the one who paid the price for my sin. So whether you're in this room or whether you're in your own living room right now, I want you to reach out to Jesus in faith. Whether you've said before, Lord, I need you. You've prayed the prayer before, Father, forgive me. And you've accepted that and received that. And it's good for us every day to be thankful, like we were singing earlier, to be thankful of that. But there are some that might this morning be saying, you know what, I need to make a fresh commitment to follow Jesus, or I need to commit my life now to follow Jesus. If you have never accepted Jesus before, or you have walked away and need to come back to Him, right now, before I pray, I wonder if you just raise your hand and say, Dale, today I want to just commit my life afresh to Jesus. I need Him to be my Savior. If that's you, just slip up your hand. Even if you're in your living room, just by faith lift up your hand. Because I'm going to pray, and when I pray, I'm praying for you. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you guys. It's awesome. Lord, we just want to say thank you. Thank you for salvation. Thank you that today we can be set free from sin. We are so thankful. And I pray that as individuals reach out, Lord, and confess their sin, I want to say thank you, Lord, that you speak over their life and you speak into their life as they repent. You say your sins are forgiven. And I pray that supernaturally by the Holy Spirit, that weight would come off of everyone reaching out to faith in faith right now. That a sense of freshness, of new life, of being bound, now being free, that experience of freedom, Lord, let it be experienced by those who've reached out in faith right now. All of us that are walking with you, Lord, thank you that we get to continue to walk in freedom because of Calvary. And we say thank you.